Got a, just a couple of announcements this morning we'll make. Everyone remember to come back tonight, be in our evening service if you can, and Brother David's going to be back with us, bringing us the word. As everyone knows, Brother Tim and Rhonda, they're traveling, so just remember them. Try to come back tonight if you can. Then also remember Wednesday night service. If you can, come be with us on Wednesday night. On June the 9th, we'll be opening the doors of the church for membership. So everyone remember this, and if you need to talk to Brother Tim, you can. And I think we have some maybe that's going to join, and if you want to join the church, be a great time to do so. And then I guess the next bigger event's coming up will be Bible school. So everyone remember Bible school. It starts June the 23rd through the 26th. And I just pray that we can have a great Bible school. Maybe some young people may be saved. And that's what it's all about, is trying to get people saved. I guess at this time we'll go ahead and take prayer requests. We'll have an altar of prayer this morning.
One more announcement. June 29th, we'll be up at the...
Oh, yeah, I forgot that.
Chipping those limbs. I don't know if it makes a difference if it rains or not. We plan on meeting up there at 9 o'clock. Start to cut those limbs up and chip them.
Okay.
So
all you men, remember this, if you can, June the 29th, rain or shine, sounds like. We'll be trying to make some sawdust up there. So.
mulch,
sawdust.
We got to sell or give away mulch, too.
Well, I thought it'd be a good thing if we could put it on that bank. That'd keep that weed eating down. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. Everyone remember that, the men, if you can. June the 29th, try to come and we'll have a work day. We're also going to be cleaning the fellowship hall. So I guess some of the women, if you want to come, we're going to clean it also because we have the Appalachian Association Conference in July. So we're just going to try to get everything ready and look as neat as we can get it, you know. We want to put up, you know, look pretty good, so, to all these other churches, so. Won't hurt us to work a little bit. So if you can, come and help us. Is there any other announcements? Anybody else got something I may have forgotten? Okay, if not, I'll take a prayer request at this time. See, anybody have a prayer request?
My dad's wife, and she's been having a whole lot of pain. She's got degenerative bone disease, and it's been the last few months very, very painful. And we're going to do a procedure hopefully this week. So just remember her in your prayers and call.
Okay. Okay. Let's remember Sister Edna. Okay. Brother Dave.
My brother buried his son-in-law yesterday. You may have heard about the boy that drowned in Cherokee Lake. He was 51 years old and had two sons and a wife. And I appreciate your prayers for the family.
Okay. Let's remember this family. So. Yes. Okay.
I got one, sir. Oh, no, you first. Go ahead. You first. I'm still with my mom. Thank you for all the prayers and the colors you did.
always appreciate good workers. Can't never get too many. Someone else have a request?
I got some special requests. Brent Lawson, our family, and everybody else is just to have trouble with golf weather, not to be working out. Remember once I said today, I'm gonna have to lose both of them.
Does anyone else have one?
I'll be thinking over my bill because this week we only had 3 members of my family. I'm only 3 that was a stint put in. One of them oxygen is insulin, and the other one is budget. So if you're trying to get a family, I just might have to still be working.
Have any more requests this morning? I also have a couple unspoken this morning. And all at will, let's come. We'll gather around the altar. We'll have an altar of prayer this morning. And
the
This time we'll ask the ushers to come and we'll receive our morning tithe and offerings. Lord, our most kind, loving Father, we thank you, Father, for this day, for another privilege, Father, that we can be in your house. Father, we just pray that you just be with each one today. Father, just bless. Just bless Brother David. Give him the very words, Father, that he needs. Father, I just pray the Holy Ghost Spirit, Father, just have freedom to move and convict hearts this morning, Father. Just be, Father, with each one of those that give and those that don't. Father, just have your way, Father. And Father, we just love you. We just praise you. We just pray, Father, that you just be with our pastor and his wife, Father, as they travel. Be with them. Bring them back safely, Father. And we just praise you, Father, this morning. We thank you, Father, for all the men and women that were willing to give their life, Father, that we may have freedom in a country, Father, that we're free to choose to worship the way we want, Father. And we just love you and we just praise you. Now be with each one. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
for me at Jesus' feet.
Isn't that great?
Beautiful. I was thinking this morning, feeling anxious about the singing and the songs to pick out and so on. And I read some different daily devotions, and I read this one. And it was written in 1999. And it's in Isaiah 26:3, and it says, "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." And I read another daily devotion written in 1834, Charles Spurgeon. And you know what the theme verse was? "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusts in thee." We think that was an accident. I don't think it was. That was God. See, that's the way he works. I'm so glad. And be honest with you, I put all my eggs in that basket because that's where they belong. See, I know who I can count on. I've never had him to fail me. If other folks have sometimes, but he never has. Isn't that great? So
look at the choir. Isn't that a good looking bunch?
Give them a hand before they start. That's from here back.
It's good looking. Number 20.
If I knew.
This time I'll ask Brother David to come on.
You all ready for this?
Amen.
Ah, you're not ready for this. Good morning.
Good morning.
You ought to wake up now. Go to sleep on me, I call names. Don't want nobody's name called, do you? Good to see you. I'm glad I'm here. I'm sad your pastor's away. I love Brother Tim. He called me, called me day before yesterday, and he said, "Pastor," and I said, "What? You still coming?" I said, "Yeah, I'm coming." He said, "Good, I'm leaving." He said, "Would you do something for me?" And I said, "If I can, I'll do anything I can for you." He said, "Tell those wonderful people I love them." So I've told you that your pastor loves you. I'm sure he does. He prays a lot for you. He talks to me a lot about you. I see him a lot of Mondays when the preachers get together. We always sit and talk, Tim and I, because he's one of my boys, and I love him. And he tells me about praying with you and praying for you. And he tells me when there's something really burdening his heart, he'll call me, and we talk for 15, 20 minutes. And him asking me to pray for you. I love you folks, and I care about what happens to you. And I'm glad God sent you that great messenger of the faith that you might have the Word of God preached to you on a regular basis from someone who loves you. And Tim and Rhonda absolutely love you guys. And they're glad they're here. They wouldn't be anywhere else in the world. And for me, that's a great thing. In America, we see a lot of preachers move around. I mean, they may stay 10 years, and that's a long time for a pastor to stay seemingly anymore at one church. And then they move on to somewhere else. But that's not the way it used to be. It used to be that a man would go to a community where God sent him, and he would stay there, and he'd die, and they'd bury him in the churchyard. That's the way it used to be. And he knew everybody. Everybody knew him, knew all the kids, grandkids, and then all the kids coming on. And when I was growing up and God was speaking to my heart about being a pastor, I always had this dream in my mind, you know. I wanted to pastor this beautiful little white church. Now, get this in your head. Beautiful little white church sitting by a little stream or a lake, you know, out behind it. All the trees and everybody coming and going, and they were all happy all the time. I hadn't found that church yet. I'm still looking. I'm looking for that church. But I know God has wonderful people everywhere. And we have problems with life, and there are circumstances that drive us one way or another. And so we end up dealing with Christianity and our faith in different ways. And I understand that quite clearly. I'm glad that I'm a Christian today. I've been serving the Lord since I was 9 years old. I was called into the faith at the age of 9. God saved a 9-year-old boy in Westlake Heights Missionary Baptist Church. The building's not even there anymore. Drove by there this week with one of the guys, a friend of mine, and I said, "I saved right there." And he looked, he said, "That's a field." I said, "It wasn't used to be a field." I said, "That used to be a church. There's a church building there, and I saved it. I can probably get you close to where I was saved when I was a little boy." But I started walking with the Lord Jesus, and I love walking with the Lord Jesus. And oftentimes at the age of 9, things go through your mind, don't go through your mind later on. And I would tell folks at school, you know, "I'm glad to be saved. God saved me the Sunday night in the church." And they would make fun of me, but kind of give me a hard time. Well, that went on all the way through high school, people making fun of me because I love the Lord and live for the Lord. But then, you know, there are times in that walk with God it got hard. Any of y'all have a hard time walking with the Lord sometimes? The burden gets heavy? Well, it gets heavy, and you walk along, and God's dealing with your life and teaching you how grace works and how your faith grows as you're mentored by the Holy Spirit and you study the Word of God. So you go along, you get these times in your life, pardon me, when things are harder than they normally are. And you wonder, well, how am I going to deal with this? What am I going to do? And you find yourself like the guy standing in Times Square, right square in the middle of it, just standing there. And everybody going by like, you know, a fast-moving movie. And he's standing there by himself. And finally, a guy walks up and says, "Can I help you? You seem to be kind of lost here in the middle of everything." And he kind of looks around and he said, "Well, I don't know which direction I want to go." Have you ever had that moment in your life? Just don't know which direction you want to go. Well, the story in the Bible today is kind of like that, and it's odd. Because the story I'm going to read you this morning is about a man who knew the power of God like none of us know it. I mean, he knew it like none of us know it. And with such an enormous background behind him and a backdrop of such power of God, you'd wonder why he'd be like the guy standing in Times Square, not knowing where he's going. But that's exactly where he is. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19. Story of Elijah. Many of you know this story, I'm quite certain. But I'll read it to you today anyways, and then I want to talk to you with a question in mind. And that question may be the question you have in your heart. Might be something you need to think about today for yourself. In chapter 19 of the book of 1 Kings, you have the story of Elijah. And the Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Don't you hate a tattletale? I mean, you just hate a tattletale, don't you? "Told everything that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life. He flees for his life. Came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." And as he lay there, lay asleep under the juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake of bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey's too great for thee." Listen to this. The journey's too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, if you don't know anything about the Mount of God, you need to research it. It's a sheer rock bluff rising out of the desert like a wall. The rock of God. And so here it is. He went to Horeb, the Mount of God, and he came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very busy. I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. Now even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He put his mantle up over his face. Wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 Israel, all knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elisha. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee." And Elijah said unto him, "Go back again. What have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elisha and ministered unto him. Story of Elisha. The question is, what are you doing here, Elisha? And I wonder this morning as I look over your faces, if that question could be asked to you today. Seriously, what are you doing here? Why are you here? What did you come for today? Elijah traveled 40 days' journey after he got to the wilderness, into the wilderness to face God. When he ran into the face of God, God had one question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What on earth are you doing here? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you so much for this wonderful church. These are great people. They love the Lord. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we've gathered around the Word of God, that you speak to our hearts. I want you to speak to mine. I am a servant of God, but I want you to speak to my heart. I want to hear from you. The voice of God is important to me. I want to hear from you. I pray today, God, that you'll reach out across this congregation and you'll speak to them. Surely someone here wants to hear from God today. Lord, I pray this morning you'd bless this service. You'd walk among us. You'd search the hearts of your people. You'd try us with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You'd test us today and you'd reveal our hearts, Lord, why we're here. Help us to understand you, to fall before you, and to love you, and to worship you, and to praise you. God, help us today to be who we should be. Give us, I pray this morning, your will. Now, there could be one here this morning, Lord, like the man standing in the middle of everybody, doesn't know why he's here. I pray today you'll speak to his heart or her heart that they might find their way to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are some real questions I want to reveal to you today if I can. In the beginning of this, God's questions is what this is all about. God started it. And so I just thought I would give you a question or two to begin. And the first one that presents itself is, why are you really here? I remember as a child going to church because mom and dad yanked me out of bed early on Sunday morning, made sure my feet were and my ankles were washed good and clean. Now, y'all probably don't run around barefoot. I used to run around barefoot. And so they would make sure I was fit to go to church. They would dress me up, put me in my clothes, put me in the car, take me to church, and set me in the pew and expect me to listen to the preacher. And so that's why I was there. And there may be some of you here this morning that under similar circumstances have found yourself sitting in a pew. If that's the case, then I want you to clear your mind real quickly of all those details that brought you here. And I want you to ask yourself, why am I really here today? What is it that has brought me here? Why am I here? Second question that I want you to answer is, what is the purpose in coming? What is the purpose in coming? Elijah standing on the bluff with his mantle wrapped around his face because he had heard God speak to his heart. And he looked out into the mountains and all the things that happened there, the earthquake and the wind and the rain, the fire, all of those things that happened to him there caused him to realize that there had to be a purpose in his life, had to be a purpose for being there. So what is the purpose in you being here today? The next question I have for you is, what do you expect of God? What did he expect of God? I mean, Elijah knew God. That's obvious. He had just called fire down out of heaven and slew the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the vineyards and of the orchards and of the trees. And so he had just done that. I mean, he knew God. But what did he expect of God? What was he looking for when he's standing there before the Lord? So what did he expect of God? And then here's you another question. I'll give you a couple more and then I'll go on. And here's the next question is, how does it change my life? If you're standing before God, you're in the middle of the square, and some guy says, how can I help you? And you want to give an answer, well, how will it change your life? If you're standing in the presence of the Lord, I mean, think about Elijah. God went by him on the cliff of that mountain that day. God spoke to his heart that morning or that day in the cliff or from the cave. God moved the man that he'd already proven himself in. So if that's the case, then the question is, how will it change my life? Well, his life was going to drastically change in a little while. And he found out about it. Pardon me. He found out about it standing on the mouth of that great cave before the Lord. And then the final question, is there anything in it for me? What's it going to give me? How is it going to prove itself out in my life? And what will be the ending result? I've lived with the fear all my life. I have a phobia. Some people are afraid of spiders, and some are afraid of heights. I don't have any of those fears. Some are afraid of snakes. I'm not afraid of snakes, but I have a phobia. I have a phobia. I'm an old man with a phobia, but my phobia is that I'll get done before I finish what God set me out to do. There are a lot of things in the world I want to do for God. I'm afraid I'll die before I get them all finished. And I wonder if some of you have a phobia. Find yourself asking yourself the question, why am I here? Well, maybe we can break this down and we can determine what the real answer is to that question when he said to Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here today?" Well, the problem, let's talk about the problem. Problem is, Elijah had always followed God. I mean, God would say to him, "I want you to go see Ahab." He went to see Ahab. "Tell Ahab it's not going to rain." He told Ahab, "It's not going to rain till I call rain out of the sky." And then he disappeared. He said, "Go out to the brook and I'll feed you there." Elijah went to the brook. "Go to the widow of Nain and I'll see she takes care of you." He went to the widow of Nain. She took care of him. He said to Elijah, "Go find Ahab." And he turned around to find Ahab. He's used to doing exactly what God told him to do. But when Jezebel said to him, "Tomorrow you die," he decided not to talk to God. How many of you have a problem about talking to God about certain things? I mean, think about it. You say, "Well, but you stop preaching and going to..." I'm not meddling. I don't know who you are. But I know this, God knows who you are. And there are some of you, no doubt today, just like Elijah, you love the Lord, you want to walk with God, you want to be who God wants you to be. And yet when it gets down on your knees, there's some things you can't be honest with God about. Amen. That's sad. I mean, that's sad. It's true. Elijah said, "I'm running." And he took off. You ever hear Jonah in Elijah's life? What's Jonah? Jonah said, "I'm not going to do this. I don't care what you say, God, I'm not going to do this." And off he went. There are plenty of people today who run. I ran for a while. When God said, "I've called you to preach, you want you..." You're talking to somebody else. About every preacher I've known has ran for a while, trying to get away from what God called. Didn't think they could do it. Didn't think God could do it in them. Didn't think that if God did it in them, they'd be happy doing it. I mean, and on the list goes. Question remains, why are you here? What is the purpose? Well, you see, the problem is no direction from God. When we get direction from God, it's easy. When God says do, Elijah did. When God tells me do, I understand it. If he says put it in the offering plate, I put it in the plate. Give it to that sister, I give it to that sister. Oftentimes God calls for me to do things I didn't expect to do. I do them anyways. Direction. I need direction from God. He had no direction from God, so he took off on his own. Oh, well, let me point out another thing in the problem. When God asked him a question, he didn't answer it. God asked you a question, do you answer it? Well, let me just for a moment interpose for God. How many of you are under conviction? Don't raise your hand. You say, "Well, you ain't finished the message. How do you think people going to..." I don't have to finish a message for God to convict your heart. Trimon Messer's dead, but Trimon Messer told me one time he never met a man in his whole life that was lost, that wasn't under conviction. I said, "What?" He said, "Pin them down, get them to be honest, and they'll tell you they're not living the way they should be and they're afraid to die." Amen. How many of you are under conviction? Well, God said, "Now, what are you doing here?" He said, "Oh, listen, I've been zealous for you. I have been faithfully zealous for the Lord." And he said, "Besides that, the children of Israel have already decided to break the covenant with God. They killed your prophets, and Lord, they're trying to kill me." God said, "Why are you here?" You see, what he was really asking was the questions I gave you just a moment ago. Why are you really here? What is your purpose in being here? What do you expect from me, God said? How does this change your life? And are you really going to do anything for me from here on? Now, you didn't hear me say that a while ago, did you? I sneaked up on you. See, preachers are like that. They sneak up on people. It's a shame it's that way, but it is. See, God doesn't run down the aisle with a big slate of conviction things that he's written out to find you. He sneaks down the aisle. The Holy Spirit sits down beside of you and whispers your name. I'm just doing what God does. See, God's sneaky too. No answer. He asked Elijah twice. Elijah gave exactly the same answer, exactly the same way, twice. He wouldn't answer God. Now, how many of you have God called to preach or to teach or to sing or to be a part of the choir or to do something and you won't answer God? Did you expect that one? That's sneaky too. But it's true, isn't it? You see, the point is God needs you. God wants you. God will use you if you're willing to answer the question. There is no mission to complete. You see, when there's no answer to the question, there's no mission to complete. When God said, gather all the prophets of Baal together, I'm going to take their lives, Elijah knew exactly what was going to happen. He had a mission. God said, go talk to Elijah or Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain. Had a mission. Go over and tell him it's going to rain. He had a mission. He's sitting there without a mission. And a lot of the church today is sitting on the pew waiting on the preacher to preach the message so they can go home and eat their stew. And they don't have a mission. Amen. There was an old lady. I better not say it that way because I'm there now. I'm not an old lady, but I'm an old man. There was a lady lived across the street from the parsonage back in the 70s. And some of you weren't here in the 70s, I know. But there was a lovely lady lived across the street from the parsonage when I was pastoring in the 70s, the Union Chapel down on 107. Her name was Granny Janes. Granny Janes was a widow. And she would testify occasionally in the church and she'd say, I don't know why God left me here. Don't know why God left me here. On and on and on until one day I went to visit her and she said, preacher, why did God leave me here? Well, pastors don't have all the answers, you know, never do. But I asked her a question in return. I said, Granny, how many kids you sent to Bible college? She didn't have any kids. How many kids you sent through Bible college? She said, three or four, I guess. I said, do you realize how important that is if one of them answers the call to preach and goes into the ministry? God, in his sovereignty, gave you the right and privilege to sanction the work of God and finance it in that life. I said, he had a purpose for you. God has a purpose for every one of you. Every single young person sitting here, guys, listen to me. God's got a purpose for you. Ladies, God's got a purpose for you. There's a work to be done. And it's a great work. There's nothing like standing under the power of God. Understanding that God's in control of your life. There's nothing like laying down of a night and knowing if the world blows apart tomorrow, God's got you in his hand. There are no financial returns like the ones God pays. God wants you. No purpose. Well, what was the purpose? Since there was a problem, the problem was no direction from God. What is the purpose of Elijah? You say, well, Elijah didn't have a purpose. He just ran for his life. Here's the interesting thing. All along the journey that he was running without asking God, God showed up. He laid down under a juniper tree. Went to sleep, wakes up, God's got him a meal laying there. And an angel says, you got to get busy, eat this thing, you're going to have a long journey. Said it twice. God looked at him knowing exactly what he was doing, where he was going, when he would get there. And he said, it's going to be a long journey. Going to be a long journey. Some of you probably on a long journey, aren't you? Might think you're going by yourself. See, Elijah thought he was by himself. He said they'd killed everybody but me. I'm by myself. Elijah thought he's by himself. You might be thinking you're by yourself. You're not by yourself. God's not let one thing happen in your life he didn't see ahead of time and allow to happen. And he's looking down the road and knows when you'll reach the position where you fall before God and call upon his name. And he'll answer your problem with his power. My son-in-law sat down in the front room next to me last night, all discouraged and worried and perplexed about his life and decisions to be made. And as he sat there, I listened, and it was quite clear. He hadn't talked to God about what God wanted yet. And I said, the first thing you need to do is find out what God wants you to do. Then you'll be happy in what you're doing. And when you know what you're supposed to do, you can ask God for what it needs to take to make it happen, and it'll happen in your life. You can't run off toward the desert. Not expect God to know where you are. He does know where you are. See, the purpose of Elijah was to understand and to do the will of God. He had been doing that. When he landed in the cave and he heard the voice, "Why are you here?" He was troubled. He was sort of out of indecision, indecisive in his reaction. He didn't know how to answer God. Didn't know what he would say if he did answer God. Didn't know whether it'd be right if he answered God. So he told him about the circumstances around him. If all your prayers are doing is telling God about the circumstances around you, you haven't been honest with yourself and you're definitely not honest with God. Oh, by the way, just a little bit longer, I'll let you go. Don't nobody go to sleep yet. See, God wanted him to understand his will. And by the way, if you look through the scripture and you read what I read to you a while ago, as soon as Elijah came to the position of standing before God, God told him what to do, and he immediately set out to do it. You see, God wants us to be part of his will, to understand and do his will. He had to present himself before the Lord. He had to come to the altar, so to speak. And he did. He came before God. He had to hear from God what God's will really is. Then he had to respond to it. He had to reinsert himself into the will of God. My granddaughter married a wonderful guy. His name is Daniel Norton. One of the most gifted and talented, musically inclined people I've ever met in my life, if not the most. But he got out of the will of God for about 2 years or a little longer. And Sandy had to take my grandkids, our great-grandkids, to church by herself. And it was a rough walk for her, a very rough walk for her. But she was faithful. I told her, I said, you must be faithful. Your children need a faithful mother. Your husband needs a faithful wife. You've got to be faithful to God. And she was. She didn't miss church. She went to church with her children. Embarrassing though it was, burdensome though it was, she carried it and did what God told her to do and what she knew was right. And God finally got a hold of her husband's heart. And he reinserted himself into the will of God. He's a preacher today again. God's used. And Sandy is blessed beyond measure because of her faithfulness to God. Elijah needed to reassert himself into the will of God. He had to understand God's plan, put himself back into the ministry of God. He had to gain stability in his ministry, once again feel the hand of God on his life. I told Daniel not long ago, my granddaughter's husband, I said, Daniel, there's nothing like having the power of God around you and God's hand upon your life. And he said, I've never known anything like it in my life. To deliver the message of God. Now, one more point. Of course, that's 2 points, so you've got an idea what I'm doing. One more point, and I'll let you go home. The final point that is really important. You see, we've had a problem. We've had a purpose. And now let's look at something really important. The presence of God. There's some places in the Bible that I just kind of dream about. You know, Moses was a servant of God. And the Bible said that Moses said to God, now if I'm really your servant, he said, I want to see your face. And by the way, he made that statement in the middle of a dilemma in the camp. I mean, they were already up in an uproar in the camp. And Moses goes in front of God like it's no big deal and says to God, now, I know you love me and I know you have your hand on my life, but I want to see you. I want to see your face. God says to him, no man can see my face and live. But, he said, what I'll do is I'll shove you in a crack in a rock. I'll put you up on the mountain. I'll put you in a crack in the rock. I'll hide you with my hand. I'll go by you and you can see the glory of God where I've been. And he did. That's fascinating. I can't imagine what happened on that mountain. It was so devastating when Moses came down, they had to put a drape over him so he could talk. They couldn't look at him. He was so bright. I can't imagine that moment. Well, here's another one. Standing on the edge of that cliff with the mantle wrapped over your face like you got a cold. And God goes whistling by. And you know that it was God because there's something about the presence of God that's sensible. You can sense it. So God goes whistling by. And as God goes by, you wait and you wait and all the things around you are happening. You've got the earthquake and the wind, and you got the fire. And then God speaks to you from the face of that cliff. And you understand that all of a sudden you're standing at the threshold of God, and the presence of Almighty God is about you, and he's fixing to make a demand on your life. Those are mystical moments for me. Those are times every Christian should envy. And every saint of God should want to have. Every person should want a moment with God when God shakes the room you're in and God unruffles the things around you like they were confetti and blows away the trauma of life. Every Christian ought to have those moments. This was one of them. The presence of God. You see, God was never not there. But there was a moment when Elijah stood still and God came to where he was. That might be your moment this morning. You might be sitting right here in this building with a load on your shoulders. It could be your own sin. It could be a trauma in your life. It could be circumstance you're having to deal with in your life. It could be whatever. But that could be the moment that's about to happen where God comes down the aisle, stops right where you are and says, it's you and I now. It's you and I. What will you do with God? Be honest. You can't lie to me. I don't know you're lying anyhow. But you can't lie to God. What will you do? Will you obey him? Will you come down here, kneel up before him and cry holy? Will you say, God, use me? I tell you what, let's find out. Father, wonderful church, great people. Thank you for being here today among us. Lord, you know what the needs of this church are. You know what the needs of every individual in here, young men, young women, our middle-aged, our elderly. You know what our needs are. You know who we are. You've asked us all the question, why are you really here? What did I expect from God? What will it? How will it change my life? God, I pray you'll reach out today. There might be a young woman who entered, that you've called to the ministry somehow to be a missionary, to give herself to God, holy. Young man, maybe. God, you've called to preach the gospel, be an evangelist, be a pastor. Only you know and they know. But God, if they're here today, I pray they'll come to you. Have your way in this service. In my heart, for sure, have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. What? Page 234. Don't hesitate. If God's spoken to your heart, come down here. Let's pray together, would you? Step right out and obey the Lord. Would you come? Come on, we're waiting on you. Somebody has to be first. Will you be the first one? How about it? Would you come? Step out and come on down. Let's pray. God's speaking to your heart, isn't He? God's speaking to your heart, isn't He? Have to deal with it, aren't you? Have to deal with it. Praise the Lord. Come on. Don't hesitate. Step out and obey the Lord. Would you come? While God's dealing with your heart, would you come? How about it? Would you come? Come on. Second verse. Are you listening to the song? He'll see you through. Would you come? I'm not coming after you. God's already there. Would you come? Come on. And free. It will be. Now, some of you are going out here this morning with troubled hearts. Come back tonight. And let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. God will deal with you and use you if you'll let Him. And I know for a fact some of you walking out here this morning need to talk to God. Anyone got a testimony, anything on your heart before I turn it back over? Unmanned.
And I thought, pictures of Jesus. And everything you said today, that was like, He just paid the way. He said, now, you got this time. She showed up. I made the way. Go to church. And boy, I'm glad I did. But that old devil, Mom said, you want me to give him a black eye or a blue one? But I just praised God that I had victory in Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell Tim you repented. Okay.